Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we read together, to the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 51 and at verse 50. Verse 50 in Jeremiah 51. Ye that have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still, remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. Ye that have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still, remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. Well, it was a difficult path that Jeremiah had to walk on. He lived in a time of severe declension, when the people of Judah were departing from God, going further and further away from him. There was a bright interlude, one might say, in the history of Judah when Josiah was on the throne, but he wasn't left there. The Lord took him away from the sad situation that they were in. It was the wonderful Passover in Josiah's time, but while one wouldn't say that there were no Jews raised up from a state of spiritual death to follow the Lord fully, yet much of it seems to have been outward, that reformation in Josiah's time, and the declension went on and on. And eventually, in God's judgment, the people of Judah, many of them, not all of them, but many of them, were swept away to Babylon. And that was in Zedekiah's time. But that wasn't where the Jews were to be left. Some of them, no doubt, continued there. We read of Esther and Mordecai at a later age, still in that part of the world. But the Jews were to come home. Home to Judah, home to Jerusalem. And the worship of God was to be established again in their own land, in the main city, Jerusalem. The temple was to be rebuilt, though not in such a scale as it had been previously. The Temple of Solomon, with all its outward glory, was rebuilt. And the worship of God was held there again, sacrifices were offered, and so on. And the Jews in Babylon were liable to become downcast. And you have something of that in Psalm 137, that they were being mocked. It was being asked, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But they were hanging their harps upon the willows. They were in no mood to sing the songs of Zion. Perhaps there was unbelief in that. Very likely we should be able to sing some of the songs of Zion, whatever our circumstances. But they needed to be encouraged. And there was that in the prophecy here. Jeremiah was prophesying for days to come. And we have been reading about Sariah, verse 59. When he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. And he was to say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. If we read of Assyria, that it was an instrument in God's hands to punish Israel. And Chaldea, Babylon, was an instrument in God's hands to punish Judah. That's what he did. That was being prophesied. But, you see, the time would come when the Lord would deal with Assyria. And the time would come later when the Lord would deal with Babylon. You see, they were God's people. However disobedient they were, they were still God's people. And those who would attack God's people, they must expect to be dealt with themselves. Babylon was to be conquered. And this was to come to pass, verse 45, my people, go ye out of the midst of it, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. And you have this in the previous verse, the wall of Babylon shall fall, that God would punish Baal, that was the false god in Babylon. He would punish that god, and not that a false god, which is a non-entity, can be punished, but the followers would see that false god swept away. And whatever the false gods of our time, they will be swept away. There's rebellion in the age, rebellion against God. And people cannot rebel against God without being dealt with, either in judgment or in mercy. Yes. The nation, we might say, is in a serious position, in a serious state. What's going to happen? Well, I'm no prophet. But oh, how we should pray that the Lord would look upon the nation in mercy. That the Lord would turn many to righteousness. That the Lord would spread his word throughout the whole land and the various countries in the world. And in one way or another, they are in rebellion against God, whether by following false religions or by taking up the secularism, which is so strong in Western countries. But, you see, there was going to be a return. And in verse 45, my people, go ye out of the midst of her, out of Babylon, and lest your heart faint, verse 46, and ye fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land. A rumor shall both come one year, and after that in another year shall come a rumor, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. And all I'm pointing to just now is that there was to be a deliverance for the Israelites and the Jews particularly. They were to be brought back to their own land, that were to be able to worship God back in their own country and in Jerusalem. You see, they were to be prepared for that. They were to be expecting that this would happen. And there's the 70 years revealed to Jeremiah as the time, the length of the captivity. Yes. And we don't need to follow that out just now, but you see, there was that night when Belshazzar was having his great feast, and there was the writing on the wall which Daniel was able to interpret, and Daniel told the king what the various words meant, and in that message from God himself, the true God, the God of the Jews. And you see, after that explanation, we read, in that night was Belshazzar slain. In that night, the Medes, another nation in the Middle East, came against Babylon. They were able to get into Babylon, if I remember rightly, by diverting a river, and they were able to cross into Babylon, where they weren't expected, by dry land. That's the background, that's the history. But I just want to apply the words of our text to the people of God in every age. What does the Lord say? How can we apply this spiritually when we have these words before us? Ye that have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind and go back. With the blessing of God, go back to your own land. Now, we might just take 3 points and try to say something about them. Trying to apply what is said in that historical situation, try to apply that to the people of God, wherever they are and whatever age it might be. And the first thing is, Jeremiah is speaking, and God is speaking, to a people who have escaped the sword of divine justice. Then in the second place, they were not to stand still, but to go on in their way. And then in the third place, they were to remember the Lord even afar off in Babylon, and let Jerusalem come into their mind. Well, in the first place, the people of God have escaped the sword of divine justice. Second, even when they feel afar off from God, they are to go on their way, to go in the right direction. They are not to stand still. They are to make progress in the way of righteousness. And then in the third place, they are to remember the Lord even when they feel afar off. They are to let Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is above, they are to let that come into their mind. Yes. Well, first of all, the sword. Judgment upon Babylon. As there had been judgment on Jerusalem. One thing followed another. The heathen Chaldeans had conquered Jerusalem and Judah. And they had done so without any regard to the true God, who had claimed the Israelites for himself, who had taken their land and given it into them, given it to the Israelites for their possession. Now, the Chaldeans, the people from Babylon, had come and captured the land. No word about the true God. You see, their action in that way must be punished. You have that in the previous chapter at verse 18. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria, and I will bring Israel again to his habitation. The Israelites, the Jews, had escaped the sword. There was the sword, for instance, at the destruction of Jerusalem, at the capture of Jerusalem, there was the sword. And many were killed at that time. But there were others who escaped the sword. And they went as captives to Babylon. They escaped the sword. But let us think of the escaping of the sword as far as the people of God are concerned in every age. They were under condemnation. The Lord was saying, the Lord was speaking about a sword, an eternal sword, we might say. He was speaking about those who were guilty of unbelief and of departure from the true God. They were to be sent to a lost eternity. That's the condemnation that the Lord announces when the truth is proclaimed, that sin has its consequences. Sin has eternal consequences if there's no repentance, if there's no laying hold of Christ in the gospel. Let us not think lightly of that. Let us take it seriously. You see, what are we to say? I am under condemnation. Unless I have found Christ, I'm under condemnation. I haven't escaped the sword. And unless I escape the sword, then I will go down to a lost eternity. You see, this is speaking to those who had escaped the sword. But have we escaped the sword? There's no entrance into heaven unless we escape the sword. And how will we escape the sword of divine justice? Oh, we must escape from that condemnation that is announced in these words, the wages of sin is death. That's the condemnation. The wages of sin is death. How can we escape that sword? How can we escape these wages? How can we find a way out? The wages of sin is death. What we need is to find a substitute. Is there a substitute who can meet the sword of divine justice? That's the question. Is there a substitute? A substitute suitable for me? A sinner? Is there any being who can put himself in the way of the sword of divine justice as the substitute for others? Is there anyone who will come into this world to be a substitute for sinners? To meet the sword of divine justice. Ah, yes, there is. And the call went out. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. Awake, O sword, against the substitute. And who is the substitute? Well, I'm sure you know that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world to save sinners. The love, you see, that we were referring to this morning, according to the text that was before us. God commending his love toward us, bringing it to our attention, so that we would grasp the truth that is set before us of Christ coming as a substitute. And he takes our nature, the guilt of the sin of those who are to escape the sword was laid upon him. And he goes forth to meet the sword of divine justice. He goes forth to meet that sword at Calvary especially. It's not confined to Calvary. All the sufferings of Christ come into it. But he goes forth at Calvary. And what does he to find there? He finds a sword and it is sharpened. It is furbished. Yes, sharpened, prepared for battle. And he is there put on the cross to suffer in his body extremely. He is put there that he might meet the sword of divine justice and that he might cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is left to feel that sword of punishment. He is the substitute for sinners, and that's where he is. He is meeting the sword of divine justice. Yes, meeting that sword so that sinners might be able to say that they have escaped the sword. How can that be? Where is the justice there? Oh, there's great justice. There's perfect justice. You see, there might be questions in the minds of some. How can it be just for me, a sinner, to escape the sword? How can it be just on the part of the one that is perfectly just? How can it be just for a sinner to escape the sword? Yes, because there was a substitute. And that substitute came willingly. That substitute came to take the place of sinners, guilty sinners, sinners who deserve the sword themselves, to meet the sword of divine justice throughout eternity in hell. Yes, to meet the sword of divine justice. Yes, eternal. See, the condemnation that sinners are under because of sin. But here is the gospel. Sinners can escape the sword of divine justice. And that's what's set before sinners in the preaching of the gospel. That's what's set before sinners in the word. Come, sinner. The substitute is saying, come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you deliverance from the sword of divine justice. Come, sinner. That's the call. You are called. You see, you are called. Do not stay where you are. Do not stay with the sword hanging over your head to fall upon you. But escape the sword. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the avenging sword. Flee from the sword of divine justice. Yes, you see, it's all righteousness we have here. The righteous working of God himself, acting righteously towards sinners, acting in mercy. Mercy and righteousness are met together. Yes, they are met together in the mind of God. There was that meeting together in the mind of God from all eternity. And there was that meeting more particularly at Calvary. Yes, that meeting at Calvary. Oh, go to Calvary. Or rather, perhaps I should say, I'm not taking back what I said, but I go further. I say, come and meet with Christ on the throne of glory. Come and meet with him who met the sword of divine justice and is now exalted a prince and a savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. And that verse, perhaps I bring it up time and again, but you see, there's something so vitally gracious in that verse. It's all wonderfully gracious. But I think there's a particular display of graciousness in that word give. That sinners are to come to Christ on the throne of glory. He is exalted now. He has finished the work that he had to do in this world. And what is he seeing? He's seeing his work is perfect and it's complete. And he has paid the full price. And when a sinner is drawn to him, what is he to do then? Well, let us think of this particularly. The sinner is drawn to him to receive freely the benefits of what he did in this world, the benefits from his meeting the sword of divine justice. That's it. Yes. And you see, when sinners receive Christ and salvation through him, then it can be said that they have escaped the sword. They made Christ in the preaching of the word. They made Christ in the reading of the word. And what is it? He is giving them salvation. He is giving them repentance. He is giving them the faith that they need to go to Christ. They can't earn it. It's free. It's without money and it's without price. Oh, take it then, sinner, when it's as free as that. And children of God, you that have escaped the sword already, take it again. Take it every day. Receive it every day. Yes. Take it, sinner. Go again. Are you questioning? Have I believed in Christ? Well, the free offer of salvation is set before you again. Take it, sinner. A sinner, you see. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. He's not expecting from you a repentance and a faith that you manufactured yourself or a godliness that you manufactured himself. It's all a gift, a free gift. Yes, ye that have escaped the sword, they are at rest. They have escaped the sword. They have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been persuaded in a holy, gracious, loving way and a powerful way. They have been persuaded to seek the Lord while he may be found and to call upon him while he is near. To forsake their evil way and their unrighteous thoughts. And they have returned by God's grace, by God's drawing power, by the saving work of the Holy Spirit in their souls. And they have escaped. They have escaped the sword. They have escaped all that was being set before them. Ye that have escaped the sword then, go away. Stand not still. Do not stay in Babylon. What's been set before us here They have escaped the sword. They have been brought into the kingdom. But they're not to stand still. They are to go on. They have to go further. They are to make progress in the way of salvation. Yes. They were to go back to their own country with the Jews. And you have that fulfilled in the proclamation made and recorded in Esther in the very first verse, that in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, he made a proclamation that people were, the peoples that had been captured and brought to Babylon, were, and the Jews in particular, that they were to go home to their own lands, and the Lord made a provision. The Lord made a provision. Well, that's what we need, you see. And that's what has been made. There's a provision made. But we need the Holy Spirit to work in our soul in relation to that provision. The Holy Spirit is able for the sake of Christ to lead believers on. Those that have escaped the sword, and we can think of the work of the Holy Spirit in connection with them. Ye that have escaped the sword. That's it. But they are to go on. They are not to stand still. They are to make progress. That's how it is with the people of God. Those that have escaped the sword in a spiritual sense. They're not to stand still. They're not to rest on their laurels, so to speak. Yes. They must go on seeking the Lord. Not in the same way, in a sense. Not as those who haven't found Christ as yet. But even as the people of God, even as those who are adopted into God's family, they're to go on. They're to go on seeking. You see, they are to shake off again and again what is clinging to them of worldliness and carelessness. They are to be more earnest. They are to be making progress in connection with the things of God. You see, what Paul wrote, come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. No doubt you can apply that to those who have not yet escaped the sword. But having escaped the sword, no longer being under condemnation, still, you see, they are to be making progress, going further along the way of salvation, along the narrow way that leads to everlasting life. They are to be making sure that they have entered in through the straight gate, the narrow gate that leads on to the narrow way that leads to heaven. Yes. They're to make progress. You see, the call that Peter gives in his second epistle, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't stay where you are. If a plant doesn't grow, there's something wrong. It's natural to plants to grow. It's natural to living creatures to grow, animals. It's natural for children to grow. What about the children of God then? Surely it is natural for them to grow. Yes, and it's a command. Now, no child can make himself grow. But what is a child to do? He's to receive the nourishment that is brought to him. The milk for a very young child. People will get worried if the child doesn't grow. What's wrong? Well, is he taking enough food? Well, What about the children of God? What about the spiritual children? Are they growing? And if not, why not? Are they making use of the food, spiritual food? Are they making use as much as they should be of the means of grace? There's the question. Those that have escaped the sword, what a blessing. Those who are no longer to meet the sword of divine justice. There's no longer a danger of that. But are they making progress? Are they going on? Are they making use of the scriptures as they might? Are they making use of the throne of grace as they might? Are they making use of the public means of grace as they might? Are they trying to apply them to themselves what they hear in the Word of God? Are they thinking seriously about the Lord's Supper, that it is their duty? I'm thinking of those who have escaped the sword, you see, who are the children of God. Are they thinking seriously about that question? Is it their duty to come to the Lord's Supper? It's a means of grace, you see. Just as coming to hear the Word is a means of grace, though there's the difference that the Word of God preached, public worship and ordinary occasions, it's a means of grace for those who are still in danger of meeting the sword, as well as those who have escaped it. But you see, the Lord's Supper is a means of grace for God's children, that they would take Christ's broken body and shed blood. Yes. As a means of feeding. Now, John 6 speaks about eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood, but it's not directly to do with the Lord's Supper. But we can get light on the Lord's Supper from what is said there. For instance, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. In other words, unless you receive Christ spiritually by faith, you have no spiritual life. That's what's being said. But, you see, here is a particular opportunity to receive Christ as a Savior, in terms of these symbols that represent the Christ's flesh and his blood, so central to the death of Christ, his death and his blood, so central to the death of Christ. Yes. Now, we should be considering these things. It's a means of grace for those who have escaped the sword, that they would take these symbols that represent Christ. Christ is the one who died. Christ is the one who poured out his blood. Christ is the one who gave his back to the smiter. Yes. And all the sufferings that he underwent, it's all there. That's the bread that is broken. It's set before the people of God as an opportunity, as a duty. But you see, are they to go in their own strength? And the answer is, they are to seek strength from Christ himself. You see, no one is to go a warfare on their own charges. If soldiers are sent out to some distant country. Then the government, the army, undertakes to provide them with that food and that clothing and everything that they need. They don't have to pay their way themselves, unless in extreme circumstances. And so it is when the Lord is calling those that have escaped the sword to come to the Lord's table, to undertake that duty. And they say, it's too much for me. Well, very likely. Perhaps there should be an element of that in it. I'm not fit for this. But where's the provision? The provision is in the one that gives the invitation to the Lord's table. Christ himself, he makes the provision. He gives the strength and he gives the blessing. He gives the blessing. Well, what I'm saying is true as far as that particular means of grace is concerned. We should be concerned that when we come to the house of God on any occasion, we would be looking to Christ. Well, they are called to go away, not to stand still, to make progress in the way. They are to grow in grace. They are to seek to be receiving spiritual nourishment from all the means of grace, in private as well as in public. Yes, at the Lord's table as well as in the services of an ordinary Sabbath. You see, there's a coming away from the world. Come out from among them and be separate and touch no unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you. Now it's not a case of earning the Father's care. It's a case of seeking obedience to the call to forsake the world, to forsake worldliness. And then they will have the Father's blessing. That's it. To forsake worldliness. That's not something we can readily do ourselves. We need God's grace. We need God's help. We need the working of the Holy Spirit. And you see, when such duties are laid upon us, touch no unclean thing. But it's so easy to touch what is sinful, to engage in what is sinful. It's so easy. How can I be delivered from that? Well, basically in the same way as we can be delivered from the sword. It's by God's grace, by God's power, by God's blessing. That's it. It's all of grace. It's all of God's kindness. It's all by way of God's power. That's what we need to learn. It's all by way of God's power. We are unable of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Well, we are unable of ourselves to do anything of ourselves, to go along this road, to make progress in the way of salvation. That's it. To make progress. Go away. Stand not still. Make progress. And we need God's grace. Oh, how we should be praying in connection with the Lord's Supper. How we should be praying in connection with the services of a communion season. For ourselves and for others. How we should be praying for God's blessing whenever we gather. Services on Sabbath, a prayer meeting, in ordinary weeks, how we should be praying in connection with family worship, that the Lord would meet with us, given that we are unable of ourselves even to think anything as of ourselves. The Lord is able. May God give us grace to be casting ourselves upon his care and keeping, now and always. In connection with this service, in connection with every part of a communion season, in connection with the hope that one might have of having fellowship with others of God's people. You see, we come back to this. We are unable of ourselves to think anything or to do anything or to say anything as of ourselves. We need the gracious working of the Holy Spirit in our soul. We should be thinking, stand not still. Go on your way. But oh, how readily I will stumble. I need God's grace. Well, that's a good conclusion. I need God's grace. Let us be asking for God's blessing in these matters. And I trust we will come back to this on another occasion. The Lord willing, may he bless his word to us. Have mercy on us, Lord. Take each of us under thine own loving care. Bless us with all spiritual blessings. Oh, have mercy on us. Help us on our way. May we become altogether dependent upon thee to, in connection with entering into the kingdom and going on our way, that thy people would realize that they have escaped the sword and be thanking thee for that and seeking to make progress to go on their way further, and may they have Jerusalem coming into their minds. Oh, have mercy. May we be thinking about the end of the journey and be seeking an assurance of being on the way to heaven. Oh, bless us all and draw others who are still outside thy kingdom. Draw many to thyself. Be blessing thy word. Oh, work thyself. May we be dependent upon thee. May we not be looking to ourselves in any way, but may we realize our need. Bless us whenever we gather. Bless us in particular at a communion season. And may we be seeking to live to thy glory. May others be seeking thee, conscious of being still in danger of the sword of divine justice, but bring them to find safety in Christ. Oh, may we be thankful for the great provision thou hast shown to sinners and what thou hast prepared for them. Grant to be applying the truth. Pardon our sin. May we cast ourselves upon thy care and keeping, and may we value the great provision thou hast made in Christ, that is advertised in the gospel. Oh, be with us, go before us, keep us. Remember the present state of the world, what we hear in connection with one nation attacking another. Oh, grant to bring peace. But, O Lord, may nations seek thee, especially where there is war and strife. Grant to deliver nations from other nations, and may nations lay down their arms. Oh, protect us as a nation when we are so much in danger because of our sins. Grant to give peace, and grant that we as a nation would be seeking reconciliation with thee, seeking the blessing of thy Holy Spirit in connection with the preaching of the word, and that the people in this country would be seeking to be protected from thy justice in coming against us because of our sin. O Lord, help us to pray. Help us to commit ourselves to thee. Help us to come in the name of Christ and do thy work. Work powerfully. pardon our sin, deliver us from evil. Be our God and guide forever. For Jesus' sake, amen.